We've been starting in Psalm 119. I started a couple of weeks ago working our way through. We're not going to go necessarily verse by verse through Psalm 119, but pick up on the salient verses, as they say, the important ones, the ones that we can make a good application with. And Psalm 119 verse 2 certainly would qualify. Verse 10 is also similar. And really this phrase, seeking God with the whole heart, or a wholeheartedness in the book of Psalm 119. The phrase shows up six times. Now here in verse 2, down in verse 10, verse 34, Psalm says, give me understanding and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Psalm 119:58, I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. Psalm 119 verse 69, the proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. And in verse 145, I cried with my whole heart. Hear me, O Lord, and keep, I will keep thy statutes. It shows me right there, Christianity is not for the timid. Christianity is not for the half-hearted. It's not for the occasional disciple. Christianity is something that consumes the life. It consumes the heart. It becomes a single-minded fixation to seek after God. Everybody in this life is seeking after something or someone. A lot of people seeking to be, they would be a millionaire by the time they're 30 years old. They're seeking after that. They're seeking a mate, husband, a wife. They're seeking a good job. They're seeking a nicer house or a better house or a good career, a good paying career or a better car. Everybody seeks after something, whether it's ease or pleasure or anything. Everybody seeks after something. The Christian, and I mean the genuine Christian, is one who seeks after God. He is saved, but he is not content with that. That's not enough. Salvation does not end at the new birth. You get saved, but then comes the Christian life. You get saved, but then what are you going to do after that? Are you just going to sit around and mark time until either the rapture or until your death and do nothing for God? So many people are content with that. They're Christian in name only. They are Christian, but they don't go on with God. They don't seek after God. They're content to have their salvation and maybe join a church and attend a church and to be known as a Christian and to maybe live some sort of a moral life. They're content with that. The psalmist is not content. And any Bible character, whoever did anything for God, is not content. Enoch was not like this. Noah was not like this. Abraham was not like this. Even Jacob in his later life was not like this. Moses, David, they all were not content simply to have a knowledge of God. They wanted to seek after him. And this reminds me, I mentioned Song of Solomon earlier, and I want to turn to that in Song of Solomon chapter 5. As you know, you've been around here any length of time, I spent a lot of time in Song of Solomon. Tremendous book, kind of an overlooked book. You don't hear a lot of preaching out of Song of Solomon. I think some preachers don't know what to do with it. Or some preachers are so busy preaching on evangelism and church building, they don't take time to preach messages that deal with of communion and seeking after God. They don't do it. And I was, shall I say, formally introduced to the book in summer of 1992, my first summer session when I was at Foundations Bible College in Dunn, North Carolina. Dr. O'Talmadge Spence spent every Sunday and Wednesday of that summer, preaching out of the Song of Solomon. He wrote a commentary on it, which I would recommend you get. If you go on to foundations.edu, go to their bookstore, and you'll see his commentary on the Song of Solomon. Get it. It's worth your money. And the whole book of Song of Solomon deals with the Shulamite type of the Christian pursuing after and developing a relationship with Solomon type of Christ. This was written in Solomon's younger days, maybe before he became king. And in chapter 5, we have an incident where Solomon, of course, type of Christ, came to the Shulamite's dwelling at an inconvenient hour, middle of the night probably. She was already in bed. And he had come for fellowship to see her, and she was too lazy to get herself out of bed. By the time she finally dragged herself out of bed, he was gone. Communion had been broken and lost because of her laziness. So she gets dressed, she goes out into the streets, middle of the night, where a young lady shouldn't ought to be. And she is telling everybody, the watchman, the street watchman, the wall watchman, anybody in the street, "Have you seen him whom my soul loveth?" The same thing happened back in Song of Solomon 3. In that case, Solomon voluntarily, deliberately withdrew to see how the Shulamite would react. She reacted the same way. Whether it was Solomon himself withdrawing or the Shulamite breaking communion, her result and reaction was the same. She panicked. Communion had been broken with he whom her soul loved. And she went out in the streets and began searching for him everywhere. Verse 6, Song of Solomon 5, verse 6, "I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself." He was gone. "My soul failed when he spake. I sought him. I could not find him. I called him. He gave me no answer." Verse 8, "I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him, I'm sick of love, or lovesick, or smitten." She was bound and determined to do everything she could do to find him. She sought after Solomon at night, in the city, inconvenient hour. She was bound and determined to seek after him until she found him. How do we react when communion is broken? When we realize through our backslidings or through our carnality or through our spiritual laziness that we have lost Solomon? How do we react? How do we respond to that? Do we say, "Well, I'm still saved. Everything's all right. Don't worry about it. He'll be back." Or do we immediately, at that point, once we realize communion has been broken, do something about it? Go to prayer, go into the closet, review what we did, perhaps what sin or what kind of reaction we did to drive him off or to put that wedge between us. What did we do? And how can we fix it? You ever have any prayer sessions like that where you just sit down and you review things between you and God? God is not as close to you as he normally would be. He has departed. He is withdrawn. He's not there anymore. You've kind of lost the joy of your salvation, not your salvation. You've lost the joy of it. How do you react? What's your response to that? Do you do what Shulamite did and go out and seek Solomon with the whole heart? And you put everything that you can into this. All of your faculties, all of your powers, all of your energies go into finding this one to whom your soul loveth. Now, I know we're not generally born to this. Even after we're saved, we still deal with carnality and laziness. You know, I was saved in 1978. And first 7 years of my Christian life, I was not in church. I was still in the Catholic Church, Roman Catholic Church. And they didn't teach this. I know the Roman Catholic Church has a lot of devotional material and a lot of devotional practices. I understand that. They do more so than our Bible-believing churches do, which is almost to our shame. But a lot of their devotion is to Mary or the Sacred Heart of Jesus or whatever. It's not to Jesus Christ himself, the person of Jesus Christ. Now, when I, 7 years after I got saved, I started going to church. But then even I got introduced to the basics of the Christian life. But 7 years after that, 1992, that first semester that I went down to Foundations Bible College, I was taught this about communion, about walking with God. And I've been pursuing that ever since 1992. Here we are, 2022. So it's been 30 years. And I don't really know how far I've gotten with this. Because it's a hard thing to put into words. It's a hard thing to preach on. It's a personal thing. It's an intimate thing. And it's hard to deal with it. It's hard to put it, it's hard to write it down. There aren't a lot of books out there that deal with this. Now, most of the books, if you still have a Christian bookstore in your area, which we do not here in Central Delaware, most of the books are psychological, how to raise your teenager, and or sermon transcripts or politics. You don't see many books even written today that deal with communion and seeking after God to walk with you. You don't see it. Some of the Puritans dealt with it. Some of those in the Keswick movement, like Andrew Murray, dealt with it. A.B. Simpson dealt with it, you know, 130 years ago in his writings. And like I say, if you can get any of the books by Old Talmage Spencer, H.T. Spence, off the Foundation's website, they'll deal with it. That's about it. You don't see it in the Sword of the Lord. Sword of the Lord doesn't deal with stuff like this. The Sword of the Lord is only interested in evangelism and church growth. They don't deal with communion. Most of your fundamental booksellers don't deal with it. It's something that was lost in our churches. Now, it started, if you study fundamentalist history, how the fundamentalist movement started in the 1870s, in reaction to the deadness and the dryness of the churches after the Civil War, and when the doctrine of the Second Coming was sort of revived, and the idea was, Jesus is coming soon, we better get ready. We better live such a life in our churches, better start preaching this. You would have these fundamentalist preachers get together. They would go rent a camp somewhere for 2 weeks. And they'd come together and there'd be morning and evening, kind of like a camp meeting. Not quite the same, but similar. And they would pray. And they would talk about good things. And they would preach on this. We don't have that today. We don't have it in our fundamentalist churches. I wonder what preachers are preaching on today. In churches like Grace, good, solid, Bible-believing churches, but what are we preaching on? We're preaching on politics. We're preaching on why you ought not to wear a mask in public. We're preaching against Joe Biden. We're preaching on that. We're preaching on everything except seeking after God. And that's why our churches are weak. Now, I know not everybody's going to react to this, but some will. And this is hard preaching. This is tough preaching. It's tough on the preacher. Because the preacher is going to feel like a hypocrite when he preaches this, because he's urging his people to do something that he's having trouble doing himself. That is seeking after God. Seeking after God is not easy. It's work. It's hard. It can be discouraging. Because it's a lifetime thing. It's not something that you do over a weekend. It's not something that you can go to some conference for a week and spend $250 on a notebook full of notes and do it. No. It's not like that. Thank God for these. There are a few conferences that deal with this. But not many. Not enough. Most of our conferences are on prophecy or camp meeting type or red hot preaching, preacher's delights, whatever. And we're not hitting the problem in the churches. The problem in our churches is not our attendance. It's not our finances. It's not our politics. It's not our programs. It's the carnality. The master sin of the churches is carnality. And preachers need to hit that and urge and stress to their membership. We've got to go on with God. We've got to do better spiritually. Yes, we'll go out and do our witnessing. And yes, we'll go out and do our soul winning. And yes, we'll do all that. We're not going to neglect any of that. But the emphasis of the church is to stress to the membership and those who come. We need to seek after God with the whole heart. That's it right there. If we don't have that, we might as well shut her down. Most churches aren't, today, I said, most churches aren't worth shooting. Because they're carnal, they're liberal, they're contemporary. Their music is awful. Their preaching is weak. Their standards are non-existent. They've gone over to the world. They're concerned with attendance. We've got to get people in here because we've got to get more attendance and more offerings. We can pay off our mortgage on this really fancy building we just built. That's their burden. And preachers want a bigger church so they don't feel embarrassed when they go to preachers' fellowships. And they're only running 15 people in their morning service and everybody else is running 200. And he feels like he's a failure. So he stresses the attendance. Let's fill up the church. And once we get them in, then we'll get them saved and then we'll get them sanctified. That's the burden of the churches today. But regardless of how many people you have or don't have, you know, whether you only have 15, you have 115, the burden must be the same in all churches. Have you seen him whom my soul loveth? That was the question of the Shulamite. She was seeking Solomon with the whole heart. The whole book of the Song of Solomon, after they were introduced, after, shall we say, she was saved in chapter 1 at the beginning of the book, the whole book is the Shulamite seeking after Solomon. And seeking him with the whole heart. God will be sought with the whole heart. God will not be sought part-time and just on Sunday mornings. You're not going to find him that way. Now, you've got people go out there on the beach. They got their metal detectors, and they're up at the crack of dawn on the beach hoping to find something valuable. Or these gold diggers, they go up in the mountains, and they spend months up there, and sometimes in below zero weather and trying to find some gold nuggets, and they put their heart into it. Some people put their heart and soul into their hobbies. There's a guy who lives around the corner from us here. He's got a fetish with motorcycles. And he will ride that motorcycle 4 o'clock in the morning in a pouring rain and ride it as loud as he can, burning all that gas. And he is committed to his motorcycles. It's all he thinks about. And yet the Christian can't be bothered to seek after God the same way that some people seek after their hobbies. Because we're content that we're saved. That's all that matters. That's all that's important. We don't need anything else. Let's not get nuts about this preacher. Let's not be a holy roller now. And let's not get out of whack here. We don't want people to think we're weird. Especially in this age, this generation. Everything is weird today. You got people who don't know whether they're a boy or a girl. You got people who don't know which bathroom to use. Yeah, Christians are worried about being weird. You're going to be peculiar if you do this. And even other Christians won't understand it. In the Song of Solomon, you have what's called the Daughters of Jerusalem. The Daughters of Jerusalem are, let's make application, they're in the church, but they're carnal ones in the church. You know, these are the people, they've been in that church forever. And they've settled into a nice, comfortable spot. And they don't exert themselves. But they come to church. They're Christians. But they don't see the need to get weird with this thing. Now, the Shulamite shows up, and she's in a revival, personal revival. And she is out of her skull with love to Solomon. And she is attacked by the daughters. She's discouraged by the daughters. Isn't that strange how there are people probably in your church who will discourage somebody who's really seeking for Solomon? They'll discourage them. Put cold water on. Oh, don't worry. They'll calm down after a while. Don't worry about it. No, we'll be encouraging each other for this. But yet, unfortunately, there are those who discourage this kind of seeking, this kind of search. And the daughters were like that. What is your beloved more than another beloved? What's so special about Solomon? What's so special about Christ? We've been in this church for 30 years, and we don't act the way you do. Why are you acting this way? Why are you so insistent? Well, they didn't know him like she knew him. And then the Shulamite at the end of chapter 5, I'm not going to take the time to go through it. I preached on this section before, goes into that description of Solomon. You know, verse 10, your beloved is white and ruddy, chiefest among 10,000, his head's the most fine gold, his locks are bushy, black as a raven, his eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of water, they're washed with milk and fitly set, his cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers, his lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh, his hands are as gold rings set with the beryl, his belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires, his legs are as pillars of marble, set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most lovely. Yea, he's all his most sweet. Yea, he's altogether lovely. That's the description. She knew him. The daughters could not give a description like this. Most people, most Christians, if you ask them to describe Jesus Christ, you get a theologically correct description. You can find it in any systematic theology book. Correct, but no heart. No passion, no knowledge, no experience. If you were to ask me to describe my wife, I'd say, well, she's about yay tall and weighs X number of pounds and got brown hair. And, you know, anybody can see that. What we're looking for is tell me about her, not what she looks like. What kind of person is she? And that's what the world wants to know. What kind of person is Jesus Christ? Anybody can open a Bible. Even an unsaved man can read this and get the facts about Jesus. But we need Christians who can tell people about what Jesus is like. What kind of a Savior is he? Describe his characteristics to me. Describe his beauties. Describe his glories to me. Our job in evangelism is to get other people to fall in love with Jesus the same way we have. That's evangelism. Not going down the Romans Road, an 8-minute presentation on somebody's front porch and wrangle a profession out of them and they never show up for church, yet we ring them up as a convert. That's not evangelism. Evangelism takes time. It takes prayer. It takes communion on the part of the witness to give this kind of description. Now, when she did, you go into chapter 6 of Song of Solomon, verse 1. Whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? These are the daughters speaking to the Shulamite. Where is your beloved? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? They got converted. Why? Because of the witness of the Shulamite at the end of chapter 5, and the description she gave, and the love she manifested. And they were so impressed that the daughters, the carnal ones in the church, they wanted to seek after him too. They wanted to seek Solomon with their whole heart. That's what evangelism does. Gets other people to fall in love with the same Lord you've fallen in love with. And the Christian, in this sense, is kind of in a paradox. He's saved. He has the Holy Spirit dwelling on the inside. He already has Jesus, but he's still looking for him. I think, why are we looking for somebody whom we already have dwelling within us? Again, it's communion, and it's a walk. And it's fellowship. That's what we're looking for. That's what we want. I don't want to go through the rest of the years I have in my Christian life. I'm 57 years old. And I just don't want to mark time. I just don't want to sleepwalk. Regardless of what happens to the church, whether we keep going, whether we disband the church, makes no difference. That has nothing to do with any of this. I want to keep pursuing this Jesus as I have been doing ever since I woke up to this in 1992. And I want to seek him with the whole heart. I've not always done it. There have been times of backslidings. There have been times of carnality. There have been times of coldness in the life. But the desire is always there. The spirit is always there, even if the flesh is not willing. The heart is. And I'm thankful for the progress I have made. I have made some. I think I'm a better Christian now than I was in 1992. I certainly hope so. I hope I've learned some things and I've experienced some things and there have been some victories and there has been greater knowledge. We're not done yet. When do you stop this? You don't. You keep preaching this till the mountains are leveled and the land is laid waste, and you keep doing this until either the day of the rapture or until the day you die. And then you leave a legacy behind. I would urge you to leave a legacy, a record, a diary, a book, a journal, something about your experiences as you seek after God. They'll do your own soul good, but also you can leave a written record for those you leave behind, your children, your grandchildren, that mom and dad loved God. And here was a record of his experiences with God. Now, that can sometimes be awfully personal. You don't want to put those on the paper necessarily sometimes, but we need to leave a legacy behind that we loved God, so that when your funeral comes, the preacher's not going to have to lie about you. This is what we have been burdened about ever since we took the church here in 1998. We've been here, you know, what, 23 and a half years. We've been preaching this. After all that time, now some people didn't like it and they left. Other people liked it and they stayed. But regardless of what happens, even let's say that, of course, the church has really struggled over the last 2 years, ever since the COVID nonsense began. And our attendance has not been what it should be. And we've been struggling, and like we have an older congregation. But even if we had to shut the church down, we could still get online. We could still preach this, make videos and write books, make visits, Bible studies, house studies, house whatever. We wouldn't give this up. We would continue on with this and pursue this because it's that important. The Bible says so much about it, and it is such a desperate need in our day. Now, during the morning service here at 11 o'clock, we're going to continue in Psalm 119, verse 2. We're going to look at what it means to seek God with the heart. Have three main points that we'll go through. That'll be at 11 o'clock hour. We're going to stop here a little bit early. We're going to go ahead and stop. And Lord willing, we'll pick up here again at 11 o'clock. But Father, we just thank you for the time we've had, about the last 35 minutes or so, looking at this burden, and a burden it is. Very strong burden, because it's such a necessary one. This is the only thing that is going to get us through this age. This kind of walk with God. So, Father, we are here at the church with the road conditions and everything. We may not have anybody come tonight or today, but we're here. We have folks listening on the stream. Still, Father, make it a profitable day for us, as we will resume with a morning service at 11 o'clock. So we'll ask and pray now in Jesus' name for the morning. Amen. We'll be back in about 20, 25 minutes or so.